Church, we are about to enter into a new series for the next several weeks, 4 weeks in particular, a series I've entitled Why They Liked Jesus. So we'll be looking at the ministry of Jesus, the story of Jesus, primarily in the Gospels as we unpack this theme. We want to look at the phenomenon that is Jesus Christ, one who began a movement years and years ago, a movement that continues to grow and spread all over this planet. And it's fascinating. It's a fascinating, I don't know if that's me or if that's that thing. What's fascinating about Jesus and Christianity is that, I think it's this battery. It's me, oh Lord. All right, I think what's fascinating about Jesus is that people are put in a position where they, I'm gonna use this mic, okay? One, two, there we go. Can you hear me now? So I can do that thing and flick that back. I hate holding a mic, so I'm gonna be off my game. No, here we go. I think what's fascinating about Jesus is that here is a movement, Christianity, where people have to choose to follow. This isn't something that you're born into. Yeah, we're kind of born into Christian homes and we're born into Christian communities. I guess that's one way of looking at it. But for the most part, one, when they get to a point of making a decision, you have to make a decision to follow Jesus. And now 2,000 years later, people are still choosing and deciding. So it's a phenomenon. That is Jesus. So we want to probe this simple question, why they liked Jesus. He was a popular guy. Now think back to your high school days. How popular were you or unpopular were you? But when you think of popularity, what do you remember? Those who were popular in your schools. In my school growing up, whoever had a car, they were popular, right? In my school, typically the people that played on a sports team, that was popular. I got to be honest with you. I mean, I've loved sports all my life, but one of the primary motivations for playing high school sports is because I wanted to be popular. I wanted people to see me. I wanted people to yell Dion, as I was, running for a touchdown. Now, unfortunately, I was a quarterback. Didn't run for a lot of touchdowns. I got sacked a lot of times. But I wanted to be popular. There is a kid at the Reynoldsburg High School that I just had to bring up. I think I got his picture up there. Can you post his picture? Yeah, this is Nick. Is it Horton? This is Nick Horton. Now this is a fascinating character. Now I'm using a picture that you can find online. So, I don't want y'all to get freaked out that I have a teenager's picture on the screen right now. But this is from his Instagram page. Now Instagram is one of those social media sites and as like Facebook and other, you get followers or friends. Currently right now, this guy, a junior in Reynoldsburg High School, he's a sophomore. Okay, that makes it better. Has over 100,000 followers. Now, I don't know the reason. I mean, I guess he's an attractive looking kid. At least that's what my youngest daughter Kira says. But at the football game, this is what's fascinating, church. This is gonna trip you out. This is what's fascinating. At the football game, Reynoldsburg football game, if you go to the Reynoldsburg High School football game, you've got the stands, the home stands, which go really high. And then there's this like weird place underneath the stands. It's like a dungeon, but it's where everybody hangs out. This kid is down there, and there are people lining up to take pictures with him. And there are people who are sneaking pictures of him, like my daughter over here, you know, kind of walking by like with the incognito camera, like snap and then, you know, keep walking sort of deal. But this guy is so popular and everybody wants to be around Nick Horton. Now, you know, my oldest child, Caitlin, you know, she's like, Nick Horton, no, this is one of my friends. I don't understand the fascination with, you know, so I guess it all depends on your perspective, right? Like what makes someone so popular. But this guy is so popular. I mean, he's not on the football team. He's just Nick. But he's popped 100,000 followers on Instagram, and people want to take their picture with him. So I'm on a mission this week. This week, I will take my picture with Nick Horton, and I will report to you next week with a photo on Instagram or something. That's an important question for us this morning. There is very little disagreement that Jesus, whatever you think about him, he was popular. He was a popular guy. Look at the Gospels, who reported on numerous occasions the presence of crowds. The Gospels use the word crowd. The word crowd is used in the Gospels 129 times. Now, the word crowd in all of the New Testament is used about 155 times. So 129 of the 155 times we find that word in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. So take, for instance, in the book of Matthew, chapter 4, in verse number 23. It says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria. People brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain and demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. And large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Look at Mark chapter 3 and starting at verse number 7. Mark 3 and verse number 7. It says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had heard healed many, so that those diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Look at Luke chapter 5, starting at verse number 15. It says, yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to him, hear him, and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, and verse number 1, it says, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Seems like a place to end the sermon. We're asking a question, why was Jesus so popular? Seems simple. It's because he did cool things. He healed people. He had special powers. He dazzled the crowds who went and told others, and the crowds became bigger and bigger and bigger. And it seems that they were always pushing him towards the sea. Crowds. He did amazing things. The synoptic gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but especially Mark. Mark uses this word over and over again to express the sentiment of the crowds that came to saw Jesus. He uses this word over and over again. He uses this word called amazed. That was the description that stuck out. They were amazed. It's a word that literally means attached. The people, because of what Jesus was doing and what Jesus was saying and how he was saying it and how he was interacting, the people were attached to him, attached as you would be. You ever watch a magician? Anyone here ever gone to a live magic show? I've gone to see David Copperfield, you know, one of the greatest magicians to ever. And when you go to a magic show, at least in my warped mind, I don't pay as much attention to the tricks as I do to his hands and things off the side because I want to see. I'm attached to everything this dude is doing because I want to figure out these people in the Gospels. They were attached to Jesus and perhaps they were attached because they wanted something to happen in their lives or they wanted something to happen in their family's lives or perhaps they were trying to figure out what was it that this dude had and maybe I can get some of that too. Whatever the reason, the people were attached to Jesus. Listen, I would be remiss if I didn't offer this, that the point of coming to church and the point of having worship service and the point of having Bible studies and the point of prayer and the point of all the spiritual stuff we do is so that we would be attached to Jesus Christ, that we would be amazed by Jesus Christ, that we would come to an understanding that Jesus is something special. He's not just someone else. He's not just a figure in history. He's not just a character in the Bible. He's everything in church. I want to know, are you amazed? And so just for a moment, I want us to consider that question. I want us to watch a video, listen to a song. Are we amazed?
You dance over me while I am not aware. You I'm amazed.
Jesus was popular, and he amazed so many people. And perhaps that is a question of or for reflection for us. Are we still amazed? He was a miracle worker. He dazzled. But there were others at the same time that did spectacular things. There were all sorts of sorcerers and people who did magic. If you read the book of Acts, there's a character, a prominent figure in the book of Acts by the name of Simon, who did some spectacular things. And so it leads me to believe that there had to be more that caused this fixation or this attachment, this amazement, this dislike of Jesus. We want to begin to unpack why people like Jesus so much. Let's not ignore that the amazing, powerful things that he did, the healing of people, probably had a lot to do with it. It may have been the majority reason. But there are some other considerations I'd like us to just look at over the next few weeks. For example, I think one of the reasons why they liked him so much is because he looked like them. The story of Jesus as it unfolds in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament was about a person who was fully divine. He was deity. And he was fully human. Means he was like one of us. The human part, the fully human part, is something that often boggles our mind. Yet that was his condition. He was human. And not only was he human, he was born in meager conditions. We tell that story every year during Christmas time about how meager and poor the atmosphere or the context of his birth. Jesus wasn't part of a ruling family. He wasn't like part of a royal family, and you know there was this great announcement about this royal person being born in luxury and surrounded with all the amenities of the rich life. Jesus grew up in Galilee. It was a poor and unlearned community. Church, it was, and I say this affectionately so, it was the hood. Jesus was the son of a carpenter, which meant he was a carpenter. He was a man. He was a blue-collar worker. He knew what it was like to get his hands dirty and work. Jesus lived under the same oppressive conditions as his fellow Jews. And Jesus, while on earth, never demanded a place of prominence. He says it himself, that he came to serve. Isn't it fascinating when you meet a celebrity, someone maybe you've been gawking over on the television screen, or maybe they're a sports athlete, and you finally meet them, and they're normal. Like, man, they eat the same stuff I eat. Man, they're really not all that different. And it's something that actually begins to bolster our view of that person. Man, they're so lofty, they're so high, they're so famous, they have so much celebrity, they have so much street cred, but man, they're so down to earth. And it's another thing when you meet a celebrity and they're exactly as you would envision celebrities are, snooty or dismissive, or I don't have time for you. Now, it seems that Jesus was the latter, one who certainly had a lot of celebrity, but was a down-to-earth individual. He looked like us. One of the powerful ways that Jesus reached so many people was that even though he had the power to heal, he had the sensibility to be real, to be down to earth. You see, Jesus didn't wear expensive garb. even though he was clothed in majesty. Jesus didn't regard those who were following him unworthy to touch him, even though he was a high priest. He didn't wear a crown, even though he was a king. He didn't ride in a Jesus mobile. He walked among them. That's one of the stories that we hear over and over again, especially throughout the Gospel of John. Whoever wrote the Gospel of John, they were insistent on letting the reader know that this Jesus that I am talking about, I saw him, I touched him, I heard from him, I felt him, I was there. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 1, it says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Do you see that this author isn't concerned about presenting a character that this lives in this mystic story or he's so far out there? And just no, he wants you to know that this word of life that I'm talking about, that this Jesus that I'm talking about, we heard him, we saw him with our own eyes, we touched him with our own hands. He walked among us. He looked just like us. John wants his readers to know that this Jesus had feelings like them, that he laughed, he cried, he got angry, he experienced pain. He experienced rejection. He was disappointed. He looked just like them. The Hebrew writer says it this way: therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so then we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We approach a high priest that's been there, that's lived in our shoes. When we go to God, we don't have to say, God, you don't know what it's like. God says, no, I absolutely do know what it's like. I walked among you. You see, foundational to our faith story is that we have a God who was insistent in reconciling a broken relationship through redemption. And the way he chose to do it was through what we call incarnation. That is, deity took on flesh. God became like us in order to show us the depths of his love. It's foundational to our theology. It's foundational to our spirituality. It's foundational to who we are as a body of Christ, as Christians, to understand that God took on flesh for us, for the purpose of redeeming us, for the purpose of showing us. He didn't just become human. He became what we might be called less than human. When you read the letter to the Philippians, and we read that great song in chapter 2, starting at verse number 6, where it says, you know, have this mind that was also in Christ Jesus. You know, he who came in the form of a human, he came in the form of a slave. He didn't take a place of prominence. He didn't take a place of royalty. He came just like us. He became even a person, what we might determine is less than us, for us. He looked just like us. And I'm here to tell you that's one of the reasons that people like Jesus so much, because Jesus was one of the boys. Jesus was one of us. He didn't walk around floating on a cloud. He walked around on his feet. His feet got dirty too. He looked just like them. And he was popular. And people liked him. The question we have to wrestle with in the 21st century, as we're the church of Christ. We want to be the hands and the feet of Christ. Why is it that so many people like Jesus, but they don't like church? Why is it that so many people like Jesus, but they don't like church? I'm not going to tell you that. I ain't that smart. But maybe we have some hints. Maybe it's because the church has forgotten that before we got all holy and sanctified and spiritual, that we used to be broken and jacked up. In fact, maybe we forget that even though we are spiritual and sanctified and saved, that we are still broken. And maybe one of the things that we need to communicate to the community around us is not that we're better. We're just like them. That's what incarnational ministry is. Incarnational ministry means that we go into the community not as some aliens taken from some different planet that's green and got antenna. No, we look just like everybody else. We got problems too. We struggle in our marriages too. We struggle with addiction too. Amen, church. We struggle with doubts too. We sometimes get ahead of ourselves and say things as dumb too. I think one of the reasons why Jesus was so popular is because he was able, and we'll look at this next week, because he sat down and he ate with people. And one of the things that we have to start doing is not just assuming that somehow through some magic potion that people are just going to run to us. And we need to understand that our call is to walk among everybody else. That's incarnational ministry. I've been preaching and yelling and screaming about being a movement for the past several months. And being a movement isn't just about keeping the worship space holy. It's not just about this building. It's not just about how we come in here and separate ourselves. No, it's how do we better prepare to walk among the people we live with in our neighborhoods. The beginning of next year, I'm going to set forth a challenge for this church that we walk every square inch of Reynoldsburg. I'm going to put out a map, a big map of Reynoldsburg. And it's going to be the goal in 2016 that we walk and we pray on every street in Reynoldsburg, and we'll highlight, and by the end of 2016, the entire city of Reynoldsburg will be covered in yellow. Because we want to communicate that we are committed to walking among our neighbors. That this isn't some select sect of people that's in here hiding, trying to stay unstained from everybody out there. That's not our call. Our call is to walk among the people, and our call is to be confessional among the people and say, you know what, the same stuff y'all struggle with, we struggle with too. When I go to Summer Raise and I go to speak, and right before I speak, I give an introduction. Hi, my name is Dion. I'm one of the ministers at the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. We'd love to have you come and share with us. Summer Raise is a place for those who are committed to sober living. They've been addicted to drugs, addicted to alcohol. And I share with them, I'm the minister at this church, and we'd love for you to come. And you know what? We're a family, but don't get it twisted. We are a dysfunctional family. And it's okay. Because even though we're dysfunctional, God is doing a redeeming work through us. See, that's the story of God, that God is redeeming dysfunction. And he's doing it with us. The community won't know that if all we do is hunker in here and hide. We've got to walk among them. And that's what Jesus did. He looked just like them. So yeah, there are books and seminars that are going on that's discussing why people like Jesus and not the church. That's really not my goal over the next several weeks. Our goal over the next several weeks is to say if sinners during Jesus were coming to Jesus, and we are followers of Jesus, shouldn't sinners be running to us? Is that a fair question? Is that a fair question? We're going to probe that question. We got to probe that question. If we're followers, if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, then sinners ought to be running to us. But what we see typically in the contemporary church is that sinners run away from the church. And we need to talk about that. Because if we're going to be a hospital, if we're going to be a place of healing, if we're going to be a place to address brokenness, we've got to be the hands and feet of Christ. We've got to be just like Jesus. Is that all right? Next 3 weeks, we'll probe some more questions. I think they liked him because he ate with them. I think they liked him because he told stories. And I think they liked him because he reordered their steps. And that's the one that's going to be most challenging to us, is have we allowed Jesus Christ to reorder our steps? That's a hard one, especially for someone that's a knucklehead like me, that's stubborn like me. This isn't just about a popularity contest. This is about transformation. This is about how has Jesus transformed you and me, and how can we be ambassadors of that message of transformation in the world? Is that all right, church? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for Jesus Christ and all that he has done, all that he lived, all that he was committed to. Father, for your commitment to walk among us and to feel like we feel, and to experience pain like we experience, to experience all that we go through, so that you could be a Savior who empathizes, who understands. You work from a place of high credibility. We thank you for that commitment. God, help us to discover and understand what that means in our context. Yes, you have called us to be holy, and you've called us to be a separate people, sanctified people. But God, you've also called us to go into the world. Help us to understand what that means. Father, praying that you would reveal that to us through teaching time, through prayer time, through conversation. God, overwhelm us with the story of Christ. Overwhelm us with the gospel narratives as they speak powerfully into our lives. Father, praying that we can give active participation to our vocal confessions of being Christ followers, particularly as it pertains to our interactions in our world, in our neighborhoods. God, this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing this song, if there's something that we can do for you in terms of prayer or ministry, if there's something you want to share with the body of Christ, we want to give you that opportunity. If this is your moment, you want to now take a declarative step towards walking with Christ, walking in his direction, walking in his footsteps, we want to give you that opportunity to say yes to Jesus and to be transformed by him. Let's stand and let's sing.